You've got your sheets from last time, and we're going to move on pretty well going on to the second page 3 and 4 that we didn't get to last time. A little bit of review as we talk about the baptized life and we talk about the putting to death of the old Adam. Last week, I spent a good deal of time talking about this putting to death of the old Adam. How does it happen? It happens through the Word, by the Holy Spirit, and it happens in faith. There are times in which our Lutheran confessions, as which mimic what the Scriptures say, speak about how we do it through the Word, how it speaks about how the Holy Spirit puts it to death, and at times it says that faith does this very thing. Well, these are not contradictory ways of speaking. Instead, it is saying that's exactly the way it always works. The Holy Spirit works wherever the Word is. The Holy Spirit is given to those who are baptized. Faith is created in our heart, and thus God works through this faith. Apart from faith, we cannot please God, and so faith is the only way that this putting to death happens. I did speak about the two different ways in which we mess this up. One, we can have this kind of Christian life, and I spent quite a bit of time, we called it an antinomian against the law, one in which we say, well, fine, God has baptized me, and now that I'm a Christian, well, I just sin and God just forgives. There's no law. There's no struggle against our sin. We simply live in it. Or maybe, as some say, well, yep, I sin, but I go to confession. Well, you know, that's good. But there is no putting to death of the old Adam. There is simply the embracing of sin, and that's not the Christian life. In fact, I gave examples last time of those who simply decide, well, the church is not a law, it's a gospel church. We should have no law. So what happens is well, there is no putting to death. There is no, we embrace you in your sin, come in your sins and keep your sins. And then we make the church look more like a sinful place, and we embrace that, and we just continue to say, well, God is love, and he accepts me the way I am. And so we kind of saw this, I think it was described as the hipster church that was going on. The other way, and I mentioned it, and we're going to get into it more today, is where there is a struggle against sin. There is a trying to put to death of the old Adam. However, it's not done according to God's word, or we would say according to God's order, in God's way. There's a struggle of putting to death, but it's done by other means, which we would say do not flow from faith and do not come from the word. Instead, they become outward, external ways, and ultimately, they become our works, our way of doing this in order to try to produce a Christian life. I did give one example last time in speaking about this, in which I said those who congregations might engage in small group studies in which you get away from this authoritative teaching of the Word of God. You know, you definitely don't want the pastor there. We're all going to get together and get the Word, and we're all going to say, what do you think it says? Well, I think it says this, and you think it says this, and this is what it means to me. And then we all have a little personal responsibility that goes with each other. And so I've been trying to read my Bible every week. How have you been doing? Oh, you haven't been doing so well. Well, okay, you know. And through a little bit of peer pressure, we kind of move each other along. And pretty soon, you know, we've actually changed the life. There's been a change due to our promise-keeping, promise-keepers is another one of those that tries to manipulate by means of And it's not the means of the word. It's not the means of faith. It's not directly into that. It's simply what I've studied in school as psychological principles that you use in order to change behavior. It's called behavior modification. Now, the question is, does it work? As long as the pressure or the modification is being done. But I will tell you, and again, psychologically, you know, you use these things. Yes, they do work. But the question you have to ask is, what do I mean by work? And what do I mean by success? And what are we going to gauge the results by? Because we're going to have to take a look at this and see. And this is why the Christian life that we're going to take a look at today, as we contrast it with this, is going to be quite different. Mary?
Two questions. Does LCMS have a policy against Bible studies taught by other than pastors? And the second question, does Aldona have a policy against the same Bible studies led by other than pastors?
I don't, as it regards Missouri, I don't know of any that any policy that speaks, you know, for or against, you know, with that. They do provide resources now for small group studies, for lay-led, for, you know, all that would, so you know, I can't say that.
The circuit, whatever, if he finds that Bible studies are being led by other than a pastor, would say nothing about it.
Oh, no, absolutely not. I don't know that there are many, I mean, very few would have any problem with that. In fact, I will say that normally this is normally set up, and this is not unique to that synod. Normally, it is set up for two or three purposes. One, you have a big church, and so you say, well, we need to offer many different alternatives to what? Well, to the pastor's class. Well, that becomes then, we done it with the intent of like bringing those in, but the intent is we don't really like either what he's doing or what he's teaching or how he's doing it, and we don't want to receive that, and so we're going to provide other ways in which we can do that. Two, it provides for those who want to be acting, doing, providing. They can then provide that as well. And you might say I'm just, you know, going negative on this, but that, you know, that's what I've seen. In fact, so much so that I find, you know, the ones that really, you know, there does become there is teaching that is done in the home. Or there is, for example, now, you know, we've got some Sunday school classes in which, I'm sorry, I can't teach everywhere. And so I would say the teaching of the children, which is normally done by the families in the homes, can also be done by the families here, and it's a part of the family vocation. I do make sure to help teach the Sunday school teachers and things of that sort. So, you know, it's not always kind of wrong kind of thing, but there are limits, and we need to connect that. What I find, though, is that not only do I see those as what I describe as just exactly what I see as being true, but even when it doesn't prevent the pastor from doing it, I find that all of a sudden someone says to me, oh, well, Joe Blow is teaching confirmation. And I go, so where's the pastor? Or some of you have come back and said, you know, I went to a church, there were three pastors up there, and they had a layman from the congregation come up and read the scriptures. What are those guys doing sitting on their duff up there? You know, I mean, you finally have to say at some point, it's really not a matter of, well, he can't get there, and we're just providing a couple extra hands for him or something like that. It's moved well beyond that. Okay.
Yeah, I was just going to say, we have to be careful not to say, you know, we don't need a policy against it. Not that it's always wrong, because
right.
Sometimes we do have arms of the pastoral office and under the pastoral office when it's needed. But you're right, this is obviously either lazy pastors or usurping the authority is what it's moved on to.
Karen was a school teacher, she was told to lead chapel at the Christian day school. And I said, well, I go, did the pastor? Well, yeah, he did his part, too. He did it like once every so-and-so, and then we did it the other. And then the principal, who was the male teacher, he did it more, you know, because. And I go, what is this? You know, you're the pastor. Do your job. Nita?
The other thing is when you're having lay people, and I would say even through the years of the different private classes we've gone to, the quality of material has been terrible. and I would say even when the pastors were leading it, they were using what I call bad material.
Right.
They weren't studying the scripture themselves, and we were getting canned material that was bad.
That is true. That is true as well. I'll just say my mother would, you know, loved God's word, would go to Bible study, and we would talk on the phone, and I go, so she said, well, I went to Bible class. I go, well, how was it? She goes, it was an I think Bible study. Everybody brought their I thinks, and so when we got done, we had a pool of, take a vote for doctrine. This is what I think it says. What do you think? Well, I, you know, this is what it means to me. And when you got done, you know, I that's not what I want. I want, you know, the word of God. I want the teaching of it. Okay, so let's begin to talk about this faith. Go to page two on your sheet. The Formula of Concord, solid declaration from our Book of Concord. As it speaks about this Christian life, it describes faith. And this is the big difference between these other means of doing things, which are sociological or earthly ways of doing it, as opposed to the way that God, his order, how he wants it done. For as Luther writes in his preface to the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, faith is a divine work in us. That's God's work. Faith is. That, and what does this faith do? It transforms us and begets us anew from God. Kills the old Adam. Faith does this. Makes us entirely different people in heart, spirit, mind, and all our powers. And brings the Holy Spirit with it. Oh, faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, so that it is impossible for it not to be constantly doing what is good. Likewise, faith does not ask if good works are to be done, but before one can ask, faith has already done them and is constantly active. Whoever does not perform such good works is a faithless man, blindly tapping around in search of faith and good works without knowing what either faith or good works are. And in the meantime, he chatters and jabbers a great deal about faith and good works. Interesting, huh? Without faith, you can talk a whole lot about it. Has a whole lot to say about it, but it's not actually doing it. Faith is a vital, deliberate trust in God's grace, so certain that it would die 1,000 times for it. And such confidence and knowledge of divine grace makes us joyous, mettlesome, and merry toward God and all creatures. Now listen to this as it talks about what faith does. It's a divine gift. God gives it to us, puts us in us, and the Holy Spirit works with this faith so that what? Because we trust in God, it said, it would rather die 1,000 times. Now, that is the picture I want to set up before you. What's going on? Because of faith, I will endure, put up with, fight, I'll let myself be killed, bring it on. But my faith is so grounded. I am holding on to my God, who I know is you know, and it changes me. I'm willing to suffer everything rather than let go of what God is, rather than let go of God's love for me. Claire, let me get one more thing. As it says here, thus the Holy Spirit works by faith, and therefore without any coercion. A man is willing and desirous to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer everything for the love of God and His glory, who has been so gracious to him. It is therefore as impossible to separate works from faith as it is to separate heat and light from fire. So what happens? This is not something in which I am unwilling. Oh, man, I got to go. I'm being forced to go to church. I got to go. I got to love my neighbor. What are you doing this morning? Well, I got to hear the word of God. Well, why? Man, I'm being forced to. You know, it says what? Faith changes me. Faith says, you know, I'm going to take the word away from you. Kill me if you want, but you're not taking the word away. I'll suffer. Fine. So this is the picture that I want to present for us as we talk about this putting to death the old Adam. It's something that faith does. It's something that faith does by means of the word. This is God's way of doing it. It's not coercion. It's not forcing. But it's changing us so that we can bear up in the midst of this. Claire? Yes.
So those who do not acknowledge that they're sinful and self-centered don't have the faith of others?
It is true. That sounds backwards. It sounds like if you're getting better, you ought to sin less or know you sin less and do what. And that's not what it, no, you're right. It's actually kind of turned on its end, in which you begin to realize more what kind of situation you're in. You begin to realize your old Adam. And so when I realize, and let me take the next step with you, if I realize my sin more and more, thus I'm confessing it more, what then will that lead me to do?
Hopefully do it less.
My sinful nature won't let me see that one.
Okay. The very next step is none other than this. We begin to cry out to God, what? Help! You know, the problem is not that, you know, we need a little tools. The problem is you didn't have a reading guide. Let me give you a reading guide. That'll sure help you, right? If I give you a reading guide, that'll help you to read God's word, and then it'll all be fine. No, what's the real problem? The real problem is my sinfulness. My real problem is I need to learn to cry out to God, help me. So that's what we have. Tony, and then I'll come to the proscus. Oh, I've got two Tonys. Go ahead.
I yield to this.
All right. Tony the elder and then Tony the younger. Tony the elder.
Okay, then you got a wife here.
Oh, okay. Well, the wife goes with the other. All right.
I don't think most of you people understand how important that word faith is. You've been hearing it if you've been a Lutheran all your life. If you could get inside of a Catholic once and understand that you have no assurance, that you're going to be saved. It just kills me all the time. We pass that word around. Without that faith, there isn't anything that you can do that makes any difference. And so you're lost.
Wonderful. Wonderful statement. And let me highlight it this way. If you don't know that you are saved, if you don't know that you have a gracious God and you're forgiven, that description that I read to you is the blind man with his stick tapping around. Right? He's tapping around looking for good works. I wonder if this is the good work I'm doing. And when I get done, was God happy with that or not? I don't know. Well, was that good? Well, maybe not. And you're tapping around. You know, I can talk about it all I want, but you're tapping around looking for faith and good works, and you have nothing. As opposed to, I know I'm saved. I know what God is doing. He has provided. Therefore, I can walk in this way that God has given, even in the midst of suffering, affliction, experience that doesn't make sense. And I go, I know God is pleased. Well, maybe he's harming it. No, he's not harming me. He's doing this for my good. What a difference. I mean, yes, perfect. Anita?
Hey, mine is on the statement up here. Faith being and such confidence and knowledge of divine grace makes us joyous, meddlesome. What is that word? How do you find that word out?
Meddlesome. Very good. I would say it's in this way. God has made me a way of sanctification in which I will watch. I will walk. A way in which I will walk. And so he provides that, and I am confident to walk in that way. If I am meddlesome, what am I doing? I'm trying to get into your way of messing with things in your way, and I don't know. I'm getting into what God is doing. I wonder what God is doing here, and maybe I can help him out. And maybe, you know what I mean? It gets, everything gets confused. And so you begin to, instead of going about your Christian life, what you've been given, you can't.
No, I don't want to.
You can't.
I don't want to tell you that metal is strength and metal with D's is getting into other people's business.
Oh.
So I wondered, the same thing she did, yes. What does meddlesome mean and how does it apply to this? You know, testing your metal
right.
is strength. What does meddlesome mean?
I guess I don't know then. Sorry.
It's being strong.
Strong? Okay.
Okay. So I'm sorry to
disagree. Good enough. Good enough. I take correction. Good enough. Different from.
It sounds similar, but they're not same.
Okay, I got to get to Tony, though. I'm sorry. We're getting too far away.
Just a minute before we go to Tony. Because actually, this is an expansion of Luther's fourth answer to the fourth question of baptism. Because it indicates the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance die with all sin and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. This thing is telling us how we do that, actually. And it's done for us by God, because we have no meddlesomeness of our own.
Right.
The Holy Spirit gives us that. Now, I'm sorry, Tony. You go ahead.
Tony Stretch.
We got to go back about 3 points.
Yes, I know.
Do you remember what Claire said about the faith and then you cry out? It just takes me back. I always go back to it, but our theology of the cross, I mean, our Bible study there, if we keep going back, we're naked, crunched down at the base of the cross going, this is, I can't do anything. This is where I'm at, and then, which, when you're there, then you're completely in the grace of God.
Right. Absolutely. I wanted to, I didn't get around to it. Maybe you've seen the picture. There's a picture that has a concrete walkway, sidewalk, that is going down to the street. And it goes down because it's intended to be wheelchair accessible, and so it, you know, it doesn't have a curb. It goes, it's perfectly done. And right in the middle of the 3-foot pathway is a telephone pole that has been concreted around. So there's 1 foot on each side, the telephone pole right in the middle of the concrete walkway. And right after that, it's kind of goes down, you know, like this. And you look at this, you know, and usually the caption that I see at the bottom is something like, you know, you had one job to do, right?
One government regulation.
Yeah. Okay, good. You had one job to do, you know, make this wheelchair accessible, you know, and you can have done everything. But when that is right, it doesn't work, right? With that in mind, I'm going to read for you from Martin Luther, in which he says, "As long as we follow the Spirit and resist sin to slay it, since, however, nothing else is so good for the mortifying of the flesh as the cross and suffering, he comforts us in suffering with the support of the Spirit of love and of the whole creation, namely, that the Spirit sighs within us and the creation longs with us, that we may be rid of the flesh and of sin." So we see that these three chapters, and he's talking about Romans 6, 7, and 8, drive home the one task of faith. which is to slay the old Adam and subdue the flesh. Okay, so the faith, it has one task. What is it? To put to death the old Adam. Now, as this goes on, middle of page 2, if I haven't made this clear, when it gets down to this apology 12 under penitence, and again, penitence is simply another word for repentance, I'll go down to the kind of the middle of that. There are two parts here. The one is the putting off of the body of sins. The other is being raised through faith. Mortifying, quickening. Putting off the body of sins, being raised. We are not to understand these terms in a Platonic sense as counterfeit changes. But mortification means genuine terrors, like those of the dying, which nature could not bear without the support of faith. All right? So this mortification, this putting to death, he says, it's like dying. He says, and that's not a counterfeit. That's not a thing where you just kind of go, oh, we'll kind of go. No, there's real terrors that goes with this. Thus, what we usually call contrition, Paul calls putting off the body of sins, because in these troubles, our natural lust is purged away. So when we talk about putting off the old Adam, putting to death the body, we don't simply mean behavior modification, changing outward behavior. We mean putting to death the old Adam. That would be the evil desires, the concupiscence, or the contrition, the sorrow over sin, confessing sins. That's quite different from these other means in which they say, oh, the problem must be you just don't have a support group. Oh, the problem must be you don't have a Bible reading plan. Right? No. Now, turn to page 3. Here's where I'm going for today. Luther's Works, volume 40, page 148. They pay no attention to God's design of inward things such as faith. They approach and force all external words and scriptures belonging to the inward life of faith into new forms of putting to death the old Adam. They invent such things as, quote, turning from the material, or concentration. How about adoration or self-abstraction and other such foolishness which has not an inkling of foundation in Scripture? Now, just briefly, these were all, I don't know why we don't have these. I ought to bring them back because people would just jump on these, Wow, here's a new thing. Let's do this, We're all tired of small groups and contemporary worship anyway, so we could do these. These were all ways in which the theologians were saying, here's the way you put to death the old Adam. And so how do you do this? Well, if we would only have adoration, if we would only adore rightly. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to take, let me just give you one example. We're going to take the elements after Lord's Supper that have been consecrated. We'll put them on a side table. We'll offer a couple hours a week. You come up here, sit in the pew, and look at the consecrated elements and adore them. If you can do that, then you'll have the Christian life. Then you'll start to see changes. Anyway, these are more of those kind of things. Let me keep going. Mr. Karlstadt plunges in like a sow to devour pearls and like a dog tearing holy things to pieces. When Christ has said and referred to the inner life of faith, this man applies to outward, self-contrived works, even to the point of making the Lord's Supper and the recognition and remembrance of Christ a human work, whereby we in like manner, passionate ardor, and as they stupidly put it, with outstretched desire, put ourselves to death. By throwing up a smokescreen, he obscures the clear words of Christ, my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, etc. Their meaning undoubtedly is grasped, received, and retained only by faith and by no kind of work. this will become clearer as we proceed. Even though, or even enough has been said so that you know that it is of the nature of this spirit to press for a way, the reverse of that ordered by God. That which God has made a matter of inward faith and spirit, they convert into a human work. But what God has ordained as an outward work and sign and work, they convert into an inner spirit. So God provides the outward sacrament and they turn it into something inward. And God talks about the inward and they just deal with outward kind of stuff. And so he goes on to talk about this. Later, he says, they've converted all this into a human work, going all the way down to the last paragraph of that section. So, my brother, cling firmly to the order of God. According to it, the putting to death of the old man, wherein we follow the example of Christ, as Peter says, does not come first, as this devil urges, but comes last. In other words, you don't put it to death and then become a Christian. You have to become a Christian, and only by faith then does it happen. No one can mortify the flesh, bear the cross, follow the example of Christ before he is a Christian, and has Christ through faith in his heart as an eternal treasure. You don't put the old nature to death as these prophets do through works, but through the hearing of the gospel. Before all other works and acts, you hear the word of God through which the Spirit convinces the world of its sins. When we acknowledge our sin, we hear of the grace of Christ. In this word, the Spirit comes and gives faith where and to whom he wills. And then you proceed to the mortification and the cross and the works of love. Whoever wants to propose to you another order, you can be sure, is of the devil. Such is the spirit of this Karlstadt, as you will more clearly see presently. As Luther says, this is the work of faith. Faith does this. And faith puts those desires to death. You can change the outward, but that doesn't change the inward. And if faith is not doing that, the old Adam's still at it. He's still going strong. And so Luther contrasts this other way of doing things, this other order that messes things up. I've got one other example that I want to illustrate for you or read where Luther speaks of it. So what happens? Faith begins to cry out. God strengthens faith. Faith realizes, oh my, I've got an old Adam in me. I didn't realize what all was going on and how much he is affecting me and all that is going on. And so what happens? Faith cries out and says, Lord, have mercy on me. Come to help me. What usually happens? People come to our help and tell us, don't read, look here. He comes to us and says, someone comes to us and says, well, if you're having trouble with putting away your sin, if you would only let God, then you would be free of that. That's the kind of, I mean, you can say that in 100 different ways in Protestant churches, but that's what they do. They come to you and say, you know, you're struggling with this, you're having trouble with it, right? And they come to you and say, and if you would only give it over to God, God can do it. What's the problem? You're not letting him. What is that? Is that the order God has set up? No. There's two things that are wrong with that. The two things are this. One, what kind of God do you have that he can't do things until you let him? Are you kidding me? He made heaven and earth. God can't do this unless I let him? I don't think so. That is utterly ridiculous. I've got an almighty God. He can do whatever he wants, whether I let him or not. That's not the second. What do we think? We think that I struggle, I ask God for help, and all of a sudden, he takes the entire world and makes it beautiful and right, and the temptation goes away, and I lead the victorious life. Is that what you experience? Is that what the Bible says the Christian life is like? I don't think so. So, look at what Peter says, and I think he hits it right on the head. When God hears us in the first three petitions, get this so I can read. When God hears us in the first three petitions and hallows his name in us, he incorporates us into his kingdom, pours into us his grace, which begins to make us godly. And as soon as this grace starts to do God's will, it encounters a resisting Adam. What? I didn't know I had a sinful nature. I'm really bad. I thought it was pretty good. And this is hard. Okay. Thus, St. Paul laments in Romans 7 that he does not do what he wants very much to do. So I'm wanting to live like a Christian, and I find it's really hard. One's own will, inborn from Adam, contends with all our members against the good impulses. Then the grace in our hearts cries to God for help against this Adam and says, "Thy will be done. Help me. Have mercy," right? For man finds himself heavily burdened with his own self. The one apart from faith doesn't even know they're burdened. But we go, man, I'm heavily burdened. Watch. When God hears this cry, he resolves to come to the aid of his precious grace and to enlarge his newborn kingdom. What does God do? He attacks the arch knave, the old Adam, with might and main, inflicts all kind of adversity on him, thwarts all of his plans, and blinds him and foils him on every side. Wait a minute. What's going on? I just cried out for God for help. And what did it say? God says, "I will come to your aid." And what does he do? He inflicts me with all kinds of adversity, with all kinds of affliction. I don't know what that's doing. He thwarts me. This occurs when God visits all kinds of woe and grief upon us. Slanderous tongues and evil, unfaithful men are the means of this. So God says, "Fine, you're having trouble? I'm going to send you evil men to cause you all kinds of trouble." What? And where such men are not adequate, well, the devils themselves will have to serve this end. So you don't have enough enemies in this world? God says to kill your old Adam, we'll send you some devils. We'll let the devils come and do a little work on you. All this takes place so that our will shall be throttled with all its evil inclinations, and so that God's will may be done in such a way that grace may reign in the kingdom and only God's glory and honor prevail. The Christian life is one that is led by faith. But the means that God uses when we cry out to him to help, he has given us faith. He has created the Holy Spirit within us, or given us the Holy Spirit within us so we can do this. And then he says, "I will help you in putting to death the old Adam." He sends us the cross. He sends us troubles. He sends us sufferings. There is unrest in our life. He tells us that we are to put things to death and that we ought to be dying to things. And then he even brings death to us. These are the things that God, by means he answers our prayers to help us. And when he does that, then, what happens? Well, the faith, then, which is willing to die a thousand deaths, faith which says I'm holding on to Christ and none of these things, it strengthens us in the hearing of the word. It strengthens us in the punishing of our outward body and holding it in view. It helps us to slay the inward desires. We didn't even see we had these inward desires. I didn't know I loved money until too much money came my way, and then I was all over. It took control of my life. I didn't even know that this was going on until God provided. It teaches us contrition and confession. It helps us to renounce and despise the evil desires that we see in us. I was really loving until this person was really hateful to me and harmed me. And now I'm revengeful. Where did this come from? God says, "Okay, Let me show you what's going on within you, and let's start putting it to death. And God answers our prayers. And so this putting to death of the old Adam is not our little means. Oh, we got to put to death the old Adam. Well, what do you got for me? Well, let's pick up this. Well, let's pick up, well, try this. Try that, you know, as if somehow these were our own ways and our own little things, and we're going to do it. Oh, well, if we could only get you with such passionate ardor, if we could only get you excited enough, which means drums, loud music, you know, okay, now that you're excited, you'll really lead the Christian life. This is not our own. You don't go around picking up your own crosses. God, by means of this, begins to show us where the real problem is. The problem isn't money and lack of it. The problem isn't excitement or lack of excitement. The problem is you don't have a reading plan or don't have, you know, I mean, there is a real problem, and it's the sinful nature. Whoa. So what's the, what? Well, how do I deal with that? Well, not with a reading plan, I can tell you that. You deal with a sinful nature by contrition and confession. This is an inward thing, not an outward thing. Questions? When God does this, and the reason I'm going to push forward is I'm going to say the readings this morning and the sermon are going to be part two of today's Bible study. It just fits so perfectly. Wow. But for next time, once you get past two of the Bible study in the next hour, for next time, I want you to begin to figure out then, if that is the case, that this is an inward thing and this is faith, what about outward, external things? How are those, you know, here I've spent a great deal of time complaining about reading plans. But in our family daily prayers, what do I provide you with? Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Well, I guess you're going to quit putting that out, are you? No. Oh, so what do you mean about this? I'll give you one more example. And I laughed, I rejoiced, I cried. It was great. For several years, one of my hobbies is to make candles, and I put candles together, and with our family day of prayer, I give you a candle. I said, light this when you have your prayers. You know, this is, and it's an external, and it's a thing and all. And so, you know, I would provide those actually with my feet and whatever. I haven't been able to kind of get it all done. And one of you, I don't know, I think it was Brian, who's we were talking about at one point, and someone said, you know, what about those prayer candles and whatever? Someone said, you know, are you gonna get us one of those? And Brian, their family does daily prayers at home and all. And Brian said, oh, you mean the guilt candles? And he said, yeah, those are the candles that, you know, you're supposed to use up in a year, and after a year, you're only halfway down. And you look, and every time you look at that candle, you go, that blasted candle, one, you know, Pastor keeps putting more oil in it or something. What's going on here? In other words, the very thing that is designed to help, all of a sudden you kind of go, wow, you know, what does this mean? Do you grab that candle and stomp on the little thing? You know? And you do. Right. Luther says we're praying all the time, so I've just been lighting it and never putting it out. I want you to think about, therefore, are these things all wrong, bad, or in what way do they fit into this Christian life, the baptized Christian life that we're talking about? That's where we're going to go next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us such a precious gift in that gift of faith. That faith which has as its one job to put to death the old Adam, that clinging to Christ, we might receive that gift of eternal life. Whatever it is in this world that comes our way, help us that we might keep that gift of faith, and that keeping that faith until the end, we would receive that crown of life which our Savior has won, provided, and it is our hope. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.